We're on our journey through Acts, and we've got to chapter 11. And I think it's chapter, chapter 11, yes. And some repercussions is what the chapter could be called. Good ones, fortunately, that could have turned nasty. Let's just pray though first, eh? Loving Lord and Father, thank you for your grace that reaches into our lives and challenges our preconceived ideas. The way things were aren't always necessarily the way things that you're going to work now. Lord, help us to see and understand that the unchanging truths of your word, Lord, can be applied in new ways into our lives, Lord. To help us to see and understand your righteousness and your ways as we walk with you. Grant us your blessing and help us tonight as we dig again into your holy word, your scriptures that you've given to us. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't mind, I'll turn that noise a bit further up.
Okay. Do you want me to do it?
No, I'm managed.
Can you get down that ladder?
Of course I can.
Can you get back up again, though?
Oh, well, yes. I've been blessed with suitable joints at the moment.
Hello.
Not a particularly bendy back, but it does do the job. Right, Acts chapter 11 is where we've got to. But before we get to chapter 11, I want to read one more verse from chapter 10, which is what we looked at last time. It's a very important verse that sets the scene for chapter 11. Remember how, well, we're going to see it again because Peter goes through it, and there's an interesting point about how the Holy Spirit records the events. We have it in stereo as a result of this, and there are several things in Acts that come out not in stereo but quadraphonic. There are several times when the same story is repeated with other little details and whatever, but I think the Lord's trying to tell us something when he says that. Take note, this is seriously important. Yeah. But the verse I want us to get to is verse 48 of chapter 10. So Peter ordered that these Gentiles be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now that was revolutionary. Really revolutionary. Peter has not only just gone into the house of a Gentile, but he's baptized Gentiles into the church, and now they've invited him to stay with them. And remember, Peter is a practicing, orthodox behaving Jew, you'd say, and the Lord's just beginning to blow his mind open that things aren't quite what they used to be. And so Peter goes in and stays with them. Now then, he's going to be accused of two things. The two things are staying with Gentiles, fraternizing with them, and eating with them. Now then, Peter doesn't deny either of those, but I just want to ask you a question. Do you think Peter ate Gentile food?
Yes.
You think so? It's quite possible. There's no reason why he shouldn't. But I don't think he did, and I'll tell you for why. I think these Gentiles are God-fearers, and they're well aware of Jewish practices and customs, and I think they were very careful to make sure that they didn't make Peter... I mean, this has been... I'm digressing in one sense, but this has been one of the terrible things that has happened down the centuries with Jewish converts, is that they've, as a proof of their genuine conversion, they've made them eat pork or bacon or stuff like that, which is a terrible thing to do. When someone's grown up with a certain practice and custom, well, it's not a salvation issue anymore. So why force them to do things which they've never been done before? Yeah. So I don't think they did with Peter, but you never know. But he could have. Yes.
But didn't when Peter had the vision?
God told him, get up and eat.
Yeah.
But he didn't eat because he just had the vision. And yeah, he was told...
He was saying to him...
Nothing's unclean now. Nothing's unclean. Yeah. And in fact, in Romans, Paul says, as one who is in the Lord, I am convinced that no food is unclean. But some people don't eat this, and some people eat that. And he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking.
No.
It's about freedom in God and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I wouldn't like to get too worked up about the food side of things, yes? My basic principle would be is if some Orthodox Jewish chap came along here, and he came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, I wouldn't compel him to suddenly turn over all that he's ever done and say, you know, this is the way we do it now. No. So, anyway, Peter's in big water, deep water, so that's what he did. The interesting thing is, I like this, chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now then, the thing I find really interesting about that is the grapevine. Before Peter gets to Jerusalem, everybody knows what's happened. It's amazing, isn't it? What's the problem with everybody knowing what's happened?
It changes.
The story can get modified, right? And so it can be seriously, Peter's been eating ham and eggs by the time he's arrived in Jerusalem, as far as they're concerned, I should imagine. Peter gets to Jerusalem, and it's the apostles and all the others heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Well, there's no problem with the Gentiles receiving the word of God for them if the Gentiles convert to Judaism. That's fine, isn't it? Everybody's happy. But that's not the way the Lord was going to do it. So when Peter turns up, it says there, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him." The circumcised believers criticized him. Well, who is in Jerusalem? That's all that are.
Yeah.
Jews. Circumcised believers are Jews. Jewish believers, yeah? And that's all the Christians were in Jerusalem, weren't they? They weren't, you couldn't find many Gentiles in Jerusalem, I don't suppose. but what Luke is getting at is that, as in many communities, you get those who are stricter than others.
Strictly kosher.
Strictly ones, and perhaps a bit more, because we have in Jerusalem the two groups. There's the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebraic-speaking Jews. Remember the problem with the widows and the distribution of food? Well, there's probably a distribution of opinions as well. And so some are a bit hotter than others. And those that were really keen on observing the Jewish food laws and so on, when Peter turns up, he says they criticised him. Right? And it's interesting, I don't want to go into the wording of it, but the word criticised there is the same word that God said to Peter when he said to the in the vision, don't worry about going with them. Yeah, don't be criticised, don't feel criticised, don't upset yourself about going with them. Of course, it's alright. Yeah, but it's the same idea. So, what Peter was told not to do when he arrives in Jerusalem, they do it to him. Right, it's life, isn't it? Eh? Yeah. So Peter gets there and he says they criticised him, and the drift of their criticism is, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men, that is bad." And because it was against their law. Now, I said last time, remember, what law is it against? It's what we would call the oral law, the sort of tradition law. It's not in the Bible itself, okay? What had they done was that they'd added to the law in order to keep it protected. They were described as putting a fence around the law. You can understand their reasons. You don't want to break God's law, so you, instead of getting near something, you keep yourself far away from it. That's what they've done. Of course, the danger with that is that you can become very hyper-spiritual, that, you know, we're holier than you sort of people, which was a real danger. But, as far as custom was concerned, Peter had broken the law, gone into the house, and ate with them. And again, I say, he doesn't have to eat non-kosher food. All he has to do is sit at the same table. And as far as they're concerned, he has gone off the rails. So poor old Peter is in trouble. What do you do in a situation like that? What would you do if you've been criticised? How do you behave? When you know, this is the sad thing about being criticised, when you know you're right, and they're all having a go at you, what do you do? Hit back, don't you? You've got to be gracious. Ah, there's a godly sister. That's right. Yeah. And what we're seeing in Acts is how, with God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, these very strong-minded, very emotional people handle some of the hottest potatoes ever going with wisdom. I mean, you can't get someone more strong than Peter. If he wants to defend his opinion, you've got a guy that will stick for it, yeah? But Peter's going to handle this one by the grace of God. And so a lesson for us all. So next time you criticise, and you know you're right, yeah, well...
Don't criticise.
Don't get too worried. they'll criticise you, Tim. That's the way it goes. You don't have to criticise people. You get criticised just for being you. You see, that's the way it goes. Anyway, so Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. What Peter is going to do, you see, Peter's understanding, I believe, is this. Peter's thinking, you know, they are in the same boat as I was. I know where they're coming from. And if I was in their shoes, I'd do just the same as them. So he's not looking down at them and criticising them and giving them grief. He sees them in the same place as he was, and they're going to need to be led like he was to get to where he is. So he's going to go through it line by line, detail by detail, trusting that as they hear what God has shown him, they will accept and respond in the same way. That's the way to do it. Tell it as it is, as graciously as you can. So Peter began to explain to them precisely as it had happened, not missing out any of the details, because they're all important. So, on we go. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth."
Oh, that shows you that he never kept...
Yes, he was a... Mm.
Yeah.
I'm going to say Orthodox Jew in that sense. Mm. Yeah,
he kept.
Yes. And so it wasn't like that, yeah. Mm. But he tells them the vision. He tells them, and remember the significance of the vision. He saw this thing coming from heaven. So message number one is, it's God who's showing me. Right. And then he sees all these creatures coming down, and he describes all these creepy crawlies and all these interesting animals. A David Attenborough experience, if ever there was one. Yes. And he sees them all, and when he tells them what they are, everybody thinks, oh. And when God says to him, and it's the voice from heaven again, he's saying, when God says to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat," three things there. Number one is, Peter, God's talking to him. Right, so it was a direct message to him, right? And God tells him to kill, right? Well, no problem with killing some animals, is there? Yeah? But the problem is, eat them. Right? Right. Well, all these strange creatures, plenty that he... And so he says to the Lord, "Lord, not so. You can't mean that, can you? I've never eaten anything unclean." So Peter is saying that to help these people who are criticising, to say, "I know how you feel. I thought just the same as you do." So they're on his side at the moment. Yeah. So, and then he goes on to say this: "The voice spoke to me from heaven a second time." From heaven, notice, yeah. God keeps speaking. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That was the message. Right? Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. What was the message about? It was about people, but it's also about the food regulations as far as the Gentiles are concerned, and for the Jews, that this is not an issue in terms of salvation or anything. Yeah? So, "Surely not, Lord," he says. And then the voice spoke to me a second time, "Do not call anything pure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Three times. Why three times? Emphasis. Just to make sure he's got it. Right. That's what we do when we're teaching you songs. We play one to learn it, one to be sure of it, and then the third time to praise with it. That's the theory anyway. Whether it works or not, we'll see. But Peter, you've got the message, right? So three times, and then he was taken back to...
Heaven.
Right. Of course, one other thing just to add in that is that, remember, Peter is a Jew. And what do the Jews use the name for God for? With? What name do they use for God? Yeah. The word heaven. Okay. Right. Yes, they won't speak the name God. They'd say heaven. Yeah. So the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. So maybe Peter's using that, you know, as to not to offend their sensibilities on that one as well. So he's gone back to God. God's spoken, God has given the message, and now Peter's got to do something with it. Then he says this. We've been over all this before, but it's important to emphasize because he's trying to get these people on side. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Now then, what's Peter saying there? Right then, these people who'd been sent from Caesarea arrived at the front door.
As God said.
They were Gentiles, we know that. But why does he use the word right then?
God just arranged it.
God's timing.
Yeah.
That's the point. Yeah. This is what we call confirmation. You've got one message banging on the door of his head, and then another message banging on the door of the house. Mm-hmm. The two come together. This is God working in his timing. Yeah. So, just then, these people turn up. Right. And then it says, the Spirit told me. Yes, he has to tell them that. This is God speaking to him in his heart. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The word hesitation is?
Stop.
Don't criticize. Don't disagree with me, yeah? Yeah? Have no hesitation in going with them. Why would the Holy Spirit say that to him?
Because you shouldn't be going into an unconscious.
Because it's new territory.
Yeah.
I mean, it's nervous stuff when God's telling you to do something that you've never done before. You want to be sure, don't you?
Yeah.
So the Lord confirms to him and says to him, don't panic, I've got it all sorted out. Yeah? Yeah. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. These six brothers. Remember, Peter took with him six brothers. Probably they were staying at Simon the Tanner's house as well. Mm-hmm. What would we call them? Believers. Yes? But the interesting thing was, Peter says he took six brothers with him. What were they?
Jewish.
Yes. So there were six Jewish brothers went with him, and like I said, it was just as well he took them. These are witnesses. Mm-hmm. They are people who are going to back up his account. Right. So, he says, and he's brought them with him to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Right. They've come along. He says, come on, lads, I'm going to need your help on this one. Right. So, these six brothers were with me, and we entered the man's house. Notice how he puts it, so short and sweet. We entered the man's house.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what we did. Yes. And do you know why we did it?
Because we were told to.
God told us. That's right, yes. Yeah. Okay. When we entered the man's house, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Interesting details there. He says, we went into the man's house and he told us he had seen an angel appear in his house. Well, they're walking on angel ground, then, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right. So, if he's good enough for angels, these are really important points for these people who are listening. All of it, God's told me. I've got witnesses to show you that we did it the way God wanted us to. And then when we arrived there, God had been there. He'd sent an angel already. Mm. Right. So that's important. So he'd seen an angel, and it was an angel that told him to send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. Well, he didn't know any old Simon called Peter anywhere. But the Spirit told him, and sure enough, it's Peter. Confirmation again. So there we go. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Right, so Peter's added that, but that's the message that he was really saying. That God had told Cornelius, send for Peter, he's going to bring you a message through which you can be saved. So in other words, they weren't saved until Peter came. They were God-fearing, they were going with all the light that they got. And like we said last time, if you follow the light that God gives, he'll lead you to Jesus. Right? Which is what's going on here. So, they go, and it's all about salvation. That will tick another box. This is about reaching the world for Jesus. Yeah, because they're keen to let the people know about the Lord, right? So, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Interesting. Mm. Yes? As I began to speak, that's lovely. Can you remember what he spoke about? He doesn't tell them that. What was the message he gave them? The basic gospel. He could have gone on for a long time explaining all sorts of things, but he told them about Jesus, coming to earth, being born, Jesus dying on the cross, and then rising from the dead, and then he says, in the name of Jesus, those who put their trust in him can be saved. Got it! The moment they got that whole package of the gospel, the Holy Spirit jumps in, pushes Peter out of the way, and falls on these people. Yeah? And Peter's as surprised as everybody. But he says, the Holy Spirit, now notice what he says, that, so we've got, Peter's been told by God to come, an angel confirms it, because he was in the house before then, and now the Holy Spirit's turned up to fill these people with the Spirit of God, salvation and joy and blessing. They are praising the Lord, and it says this is the key thing, he says, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning. Right? God did for them what he'd done for us. Right? As at the beginning. When was the beginning? What beginning is he talking about?
Pentecost.
Yeah. Right, okay, that's the point. Just as it happened in Pentecost, that all these believers were suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, started praising the Lord in new languages, just got carried away worshipping the Lord. That's exactly what happened with this group of Gentiles. Now then, so we've said it before, but it's worth noting again, is the sequence that you would predict when Jesus, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, repent and believe the gospel, be baptized, and you will be blessed with the Holy Spirit. That's the sequence, isn't it? Mm. Faith, baptism, power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And what he's just gone and done is he's swapped the order. Yes, he swapped the order in order to really underline and emphasize the Gentiles are there because I came and blessed them, right? But God had to change the order because Peter is going to baptize them. Yeah? And that Peter uses an argument that Jesus had quoted a little bit as well. Let's have a look. He says, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So, while Peter's seeing all this going on, something that Jesus said comes into his mind. So the Holy Spirit's working on Peter as well. And he remembers that Jesus says, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Which they had been. Right? And just to make the point, when Jesus talks about John baptizing with water, how did he baptize them? All you good Baptists. He immersed them. Right? He immersed them. They surrounded, infilled, overflowed, blessed out of their whole minds and bodies. Yeah? With this. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's like the water. The same as the water was the Holy Spirit. This was not just a little touch of the Spirit. This was big time. Yes. And Peter can see that. And he reminded him of Jesus. The time will come. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, what's the distinction is? What's the difference between the water and the Spirit? It's this. The water is big and important, but it's not as big and important as the Holy Spirit. Yeah? John baptized with water, low scale, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, big scale. Yeah?
Wow.
Right? Now, Peter's going to use the argument. If God did the big scale, then why not let them have the little bit? Yeah. That's his logic. Yes?
Yeah.
If God gives them that much of the Holy Spirit, then what's about the water? It's no problem, is it? So, he said, that's what. So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I should oppose God? Brilliant. Yeah? Now, Peter's doing something really, we could say, good argument, good logic here. Yeah? He's saying, if God's done that, yeah, then I thought, well, what's the problem about baptizing them? Nothing. But what he does is he puts it in such a way, he says, if that's what God did for them, who was I to think that I should oppose God? What he's doing is he's making them stand in his shoes. And he really is saying to them is, if you oppose what I've done, you're not opposing me, you're opposing God. Yeah? But he's doing it in a gracious way. He's saying, this was God's doing, and I just went along with what God said.
And I'm encouraging you, he's not saying, come on, man. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to go along the same logical path. God's in it, God's blessed it, and therefore accept it. So, has he persuaded them?
Yes.
Do you reckon?
Because he said so when they heard
this. So it says so. When they heard this, they had no further objections. Right? And they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. How about that? Mm-hmm. Yeah? God has granted even the Gentiles. Well, notice how they started. In verse 3, you went into the house of uncircumcised men. Now, maybe you don't consider that a term of abuse, but that's what it was. To describe the Gentiles as uncircumcised was a way of saying they're the lowest of the low, scum. Yeah? That's the word they use for them. But now they've heard the message, and it says they use the word Gentiles, now nations. Yeah? So then, God, and praising God, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. How about that? Even Gentiles still has a little touch of, you know. Fancy that. There. Yeah. Well, that's true. I mean, that's true for you. And it's true for me. I mean, I can believe God saving other people. But when you come to think what you are and what I am, I think, well, Lord, that's grace. That's got to be grace. Yeah? So God's granted grace even to these Gentiles. So they raised no further objections. And how do I know they were convinced? They didn't stone him. No, that's true. But no, something in that verse. How do I know they were convinced?
When they heard this,
they raised no objections, but
praise God.
Glorified. Praised God. Right. They're worshipping God. They're saying, Lord, you've done it again. Mm-hmm. They're worshipping. That's what they're doing. Yeah. So that's a real sign that God's touched them. And so they've accepted this break in the whole way things happen, right? Mm. So that's God's opened the door, right? But there's a few more bits of oil needed on the hinges, as you'll see for later on. But we're going to see how God moves things on. This last little bit of chapter 11. Have we got time, do you think? We'll manage? Mm-hmm. We'll be all right. Yes, okay. So, now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. So, what happened? This is backtracking in time, in a sense. Remember, prior to this, Stephen had been murdered, martyred, we'd say, by those very hostile, very keen, we call Grecian Jews. Yeah. They were keener than keen. And they had Stephen put to death. Saul as he was then, was one of them agreeing to that. And what happened to the Christians in Jerusalem was they were scattered. They were scattered.
Wandering Jews.
Right. Well, these were wandering believers, but they were on the wrong believers. But it was part of God's strategy, wasn't it? Part of God's strategy to spread the gospel, because the effect was that while they were scattered, what did they do? They travelled as far as Phoenicia, that's way up north. Yeah. Cyprus and Antioch, yes, they went on to those places, that's in Syria today and so on, and up that place, yeah, and Cyprus, of course, telling the message only to Jews. Right? But what were they doing? They were telling the message. Yeah. Right? And it wasn't apostles, wasn't big evangelists, it was ordinary people who had been touched by Jesus, talking to other ordinary people about what God had done for them. Yeah. Right? That's how the gospel spreads.
Yeah.
One of the ways, it was through just people living and sharing. Yeah. Yeah, that's one way God used it. But they only spoke to Jews. Right? Because I don't think they quite got it yet, that God had opened the door. Because it was early days. So obviously they hadn't heard what had happened to Peter came later.
Yeah.
So as far as they're concerned, Jews have got the gospel, and Gentiles, God-fearers, they hear the gospel, become Jews, everybody's happy. They haven't quite got this Gentile bit yet. Right. So, that's what most of them were doing. But it says here, then, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch,
and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now then, what was interesting about these people? They came from Cyprus and Cyrene. What's that?
Gentile.
It's Gentile land, yes. They're more sort of sympathetic to the Gentile ideas and ways and could reach the Gentiles. So they go and start telling them about the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the amazing thing is, they believed.
And they're listening.
Now, it was a shock. In a sense, it's a bit of a shock to the system. This type of problem has happened before, long before, with Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh.
No.
Because he didn't want the Ninevites being saved. That's one of the reasons, because he knew the Ninevites would come and trash Israel. And he wasn't too keen on that. But Jonah went and told them, and he could not, well, he knew it would happen. He said, I knew you'd do that, Lord. Yeah. They believed him. Right? Well, that's happening here. The Gentiles are believing what these guys, ordinary people, didn't say who they were, just ordinary people, talking about Jesus. They were telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. Right? And it is good news. What was the good news for the Gentiles?
It's for everybody.
God loves you.
Yeah.
God accepts you. God welcomes you into the family and to part of his people. Yeah, that's good news. You're accepted and you're loved. Wow.
I'm
forgiven. Ah, wonderful. So they probably wrote that song there, Jean, yeah. You think? Yes. Yeah. Right. So they believed about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. What does that mean?
He was looking after them.
Blessing.
The Lord's hand of blessing.
Yeah.
Yes. The Lord's giving them a nudge along, helping them. That's what it is. So it's a nice phrase of saying, isn't it? The Lord's hand. In a sense, we need the Lord's hand with us. If you're trying to move an immovable object, you're pushing, right? And then the Lord's hand is with you. He's going to move.
Yeah.
Yeah? So what was an impossible situation becomes absolutely fabulous because the Lord's hand was with them. And it says there then, how many believed?
Great number.
A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Fantastic. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that was revival. That's what we want to see, isn't it, eh?
Mm-hmm.
When God moves, yeah. He turns over barriers that have been there for years, you know, and changes everything. Great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What a lovely phrase, to turn to the Lord. Paul talks to the Thessalonians, another Gentile community. He says, how you turned to God from idols. Yeah. From their empty way of life, from the false gods, they turned to God. They've come home. So they turned to the Lord in great numbers and wonderful. Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. It's that grapevine again. Yeah. It's amazing how word travels, isn't it? Yes. News of this reached the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch.
See what's going on. To see what
want to see what's happening.
Yeah.
Yes. They want to see what's happening. Yes. They're concerned. They want to see it's all right. What do you think about them sending Barnabas?
He thought they were straightening out.
He wasn't an apostle.
Not one of the 12 apostles. He had a sort of an apostolic ministry in that sense. But he wasn't an apostle, but they sent Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas?
To straighten it out.
Straighten it out? No.
What's going on here?
What's going on? That was all they wanted to know,
yeah.
What was going on.
Yeah.
But why did they send Barnabas?
Because he was
the
top man.
Barnabas is the top man.
His
name is... Son of encouragement.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's the guy who can get things done in a nice and smooth way. If things need straightening out, he's the guy to do it. If something's going right, he'll be the guy to encourage it. Yeah? So, they were so wise. I mean, these are God's people at work here. This is, you know, I said danger, Christians at work. Well, this time it's not danger. They're doing it right. They got some good guy to go and help and see what's going on. And they picked Barnabas. Barnabas, that man who was an encourager. So they sent him along, and it says when Barnabas... Well, before we get there, Barnabas, when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He arrived and he saw evidence of the grace of God.
What was he looking for and what did he see?
Gentle, nice, lovely, lovely people.
Gentle, nice, lovely people. Yes. Worshipping God.
We were there.
Yes.
Yeah, we were there.
They are changed. Yes? Mm-hmm. They're not into their idols anymore. But changes of attitudes as well. Mm-hmm. Right? I remember some friends of mine some years ago, they were talking about a chap, he was a coal miner, and working down the mine, he'd become a Christian. A godly man he'd become, yes? And the workmates used to stamp on his fingers while he was down the mine to see if they could make him swear at them. Right? They were trying all their best to aggravate him, yes? But he didn't, of course, bless him. But he only thumped him when they came out. No, he didn't do that either. Yeah, but evidence of a change. That's what God wants us to be like, and so what Barnabas is looking for. Was he looking for perfect people? I don't think so. These are human like the rest of us. But some things change. There are differences about them. I'd like to say, you could probably see it in their faces, a light in their eyes. Yeah. Yeah? A different way of thinking, a different way. One of the real keen bits was, they were thinking about other people. Mm. Instead of me, my and mine all the time, right? They would start thinking about how they could help others, how they could care for others and encourage others. That's evidence of the grace of God. Barnabas saw it by the bucketful. And so, what does he do? He says he was glad. That's the mark of a godly man, isn't it? He's glad when other people get blessed. Yeah, he's really glad. God's getting the glory in this one. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's pointing them in the right direction. Go on with the Lord. You keep it up, guys. And you couldn't have a better man than Barnabas to do that. Yeah? Right. And then he describes him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord.
Wow.
He's a good man, isn't he indeed, eh? And what marks him out as a good man is he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. This man is firing on all cylinders. Yeah? Barnabas is a good man. And what does he do?
Fetches people to the Lord.
Brings people to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's teaching them, I guess. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things he's doing. He's teaching them, he's sharing with them his own experience, his understanding of God's word. He's a Jew, so he can help them with their Bibles and understand what the Bible teaches and so on. He's guiding them in the right way. So he's a good man, and he's doing it right. Yes? But the more the word goes, the more he begins to see, you know, I'm going to need some help. Right? I hasten to say, I shouldn't say this, but supposing he was one of our American evangelists, right? And he sees all this wonderful work going on. And then some other evangelist comes in. Can I help you? What would they say? No. Clear off. It's my patch. Right? I may be doing them an injustice. Yeah. And it's not just Americans that have self problems, is it? Yeah. But it's my patch, my little kingdom. Barnabas sees this is God's work. These people need more than I can give them. I know who I can get. Yeah? So what does he do? It says, yeah, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Isn't that interesting? What does he do? He leaves the people in Antioch. Do you know why he can leave them? Because the Lord's got them there in the first place, and the Lord can look after them while he's not there. Right? So he leaves them to go to find Saul. He goes to Tarsus, because that's the last place he'd heard where Saul was. Right? And he went to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Mm. How did he find him? Tarsus is a big place, you know. How would he find Saul? At a synagogue. Sorry? I'm going to say, where the latest riot was, that's probably where Paul was in the middle of it. Yes, possibly so. Yes. Right. Above and beyond all of that, you know, the Holy Spirit guides people. Yeah. I'll just give you one. Sort of a very trivial example of that. I was asked to go and speak at a place in the Midlands, many years ago now. It's about 40 years ago, so it's a while back now, isn't it? And, I'm quite sure where the place was, you know. I was going to stay at this person's house and preach at this place. So I was driving along a bit, yeah? And then my car conked out. You believe that? It conked out. Right? And I stepped out of the car, and it was right opposite the door of the place I was going to. Now, if that wasn't guidance, I don't know what is. And the good thing was, the guy helped me push it into the drive, and he was a mechanic, and he sorted the car out for me while I was there. Isn't that what's brilliant?
Yeah, it's good.
So, anyway, I'm sure whatever Barnabas did, he found Saul, we know that. I'm sure the Lord was in it somehow. And when he finds him, it says this. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Did you think he had to persuade him?
No.
Don't know, but yeah, he certainly came willingly by the looks of it, yes. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Isn't that lovely? Saul, the master teacher in a sense, I suppose. But notice the order of the names. Who is it? It's Barnabas and Saul. Yeah. Why?
At that time, Saul was still a learner.
At that time, Saul's still a learner. Barnabas is the older man. He's the sort of father figure. Yeah. And so that's how it is. Barnabas and Saul, the team. Mm. What happens as we go through Acts later on? Saul and Barnabas.
Over, yeah.
Saul and Barnabas. Yeah. Because Barnabas, as he's raising up this young man, he's stepping back and letting Saul develop the gifts and skills that God's given him. Yeah. Right? Barnabas is not a me, my, grabber type of thing. Yeah? Yeah. I was listening to a rabbi last night, believe it or not, strange thing, but there you are. And it's about the weekly portion in the law, the Torah. And the weekly portion is about Korah and his rebellion. And the chap said, the first bit he says, the first line is, he says, Korah took. He says, it's only two words. Korah took. And he doesn't tell you what he took. Yeah? But you know that he created a whole deal of problems for Moses later on. Yeah? But he said, he drew something out of that. He says, Korah was a taker, not a giver. Yeah? It was me, my, mine, and all of that. Yeah. And those sort of attitudes are divisive. Yeah. Barnabas, he's got a me, my, mine. He's a giver. He's willing to help others and to bless them and lead them on. Yeah. He's going to do that with young John Mark later on. We'll see that, yeah? John Mark blew it. But good old Barnabas came alongside. Come on, lad, we'll do it again, eh? Yeah. So he's a great guy, his old Barnabas. We need more of these people. Yeah. And he gets Saul and he takes him to there and they taught great numbers of people.
Wow. Great numbers came, wasn't it?
Great numbers. Now, yeah. Antioch is blossoming. Yeah. Yes? And from this point on, Jerusalem, in a sense, fades into the background. The centre of mission, the centre of the work of outreach to the world, comes from here. Yeah. So, yes, lots of people getting saved.
Yeah.
Fantastic, eh? Yeah. And it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Mm-hmm. That's where they got the name, Christians. Mm-hmm. Who gave them the name Christians? It wouldn't be the Jewish people, because Christ means Messiah. Yeah. So they wouldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah, the non-believers, so they wouldn't call them Christians, right? And the Christians didn't call themselves Christians, because they called themselves people of the way. They were followers of the way, Jesus, right? So who called them Christians? Well, the Romans, the people, or the Syrians, the people, or the locals, yes. And probably it was a term of abuse. You know?
Kill the Jews.
Right? Well, they call them Christians because they were always talking about Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah? And they probably meant Christians, you know. Yeah. Queer lot, funny people. Mm. Yeah? So it was probably a term of abuse. But the Christians took it on as a badge of honour, in a sense. And Peter can later on says, don't be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian, because you bear the name. Mm. Yes? But that's been true, you know. The world calls these fanatics by names in order to disparage them. But time and again, it's sort of backfired. One example of that is the Methodists in the time of John Wesley. Yes, John Wesley and his gang at Oxford were known as the Methodists. And it was not a compliment. These were people who stuck by the rules and they did things that strict order and every way. They were people with methods, yeah? They were called the Methodists, right? And Wesley, yeah, all the lad of Martians here, yes. Yeah. But John Wesley said, that's a great name. We're people with a method, yes. Mm. I'm going to tell them about the Lord, yeah? But the word for Christians, I guess, was the same. They got called Christians, and it stuck.
So, we're followers of the Messiah Jesus. That's what we are, right? So, during this time, while all this is going on fantastic, yes? During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So, why did the prophets come down? Perhaps to see what's happening. Perhaps just want to see if they can keep up the contacts, you know? Because Jerusalem was the head, in a sense, and it's spreading out around the world. So they're going to see how things are doing, because it sounds pretty good, yeah? You want to see where it's at, don't you? Where it's all happening. So some prophets came down. Now, we've not heard of prophets before. What are prophets?
Prophesy what's going to happen.
They can prophesy what's going to happen. They may be people who are preaching in that sense, but there's also the foretelling the future element in it as well, yeah? They've got the spirit, that's why, yeah? And one of them, named Agabus, right? Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Yeah, so Agabus is, they're worshipping, right? Now while they're worshipping, God gives a message to this guy called Agabus and he prophesies that there's going to be a famine spread throughout the entire Roman world. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
God's the one that went on to foretell Paul's imprisonment.
Same Agabus later on, yes, yes. He's an interesting fellow. Mm. But he gives this word that trouble's coming in terms of famine for the whole world. And we read there that Luke just adds a little time note. This happened during the reign of Claudius. That's round about 4... You can tell what the reign of Claudius... I think it's 42 to 47. Something like AD or something like that. I can't remember the numbers now. But it's a documented famine. It wasn't just... He prophesied it and it happened. 41 to 54. Thank you, yes. Right, so wasn't far out, was I? Yeah. So, it happened. It's a documented famine. So this was genuine prophecy. Yeah, we'd have known that anyway, wouldn't we? Yes, but... okay, so why did God give them a prophecy? That a famine's coming.
To warn them.
Yeah. To prepare. Yes, preparation. That's what God gave to Joseph. Mm. Yeah? The famine's coming, the good years are coming, but the famine's coming afterwards. Get ready. So God gives messages sometimes to warn people about what's coming, but also, it was also a challenge to them, how they're going to respond. And the wonderful thing is, again, it's the grace of God. It says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to help the brothers living in Judea. What about that? When they hear there's this famine coming, they think, hey, we'll have to have a whip round to try and help the brothers in Judea. Uh-huh. They're Jewish brothers, yes? The head, the mother church, you could say. Yeah? They decide we want to help them in Jerusalem. Why?
Because they're Christians.
Because they're Christians, that's why they're doing it. Their hearts have been touched, right? But why don't they send a donation to Rome or somewhere else?
Because that's
where they've come from, yes, and?
It's their centre.
It's their centre, and?
God's led them to it.
Why was Jerusalem a problem place? Because the Christians that were there were being persecuted. Yes. The Christians that had stayed behind, they were getting more and more pressure from the non-believing Jewish community. And so those were in more stress than the average citizen around the part of that world, yes? And so they, out of love for their brothers, want to help. That's grace, again. Yeah? Not thinking about themselves, they start thinking, well, if this problem's coming, we want to do something. So it says, it's a wonderful phrase, it says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to help the brothers living in Judea. Is that right? Each according to their ability. What's that tell you?
What they can do. Yeah.
It wasn't forced. Yeah. They weren't made to do this. Yeah. They, out of pure spontaneous heart warmth, wanted to help. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. They were moved with compassion. And that's a proof of the grace of God. Yeah. And it's a wonderful example here of the unity of the church, as it should be. Remember, this could have been a really big problem. Gentiles one side, Jews the other side, and Peter's managed to iron things out for them to quite a large degree. Yeah. And so these Gentiles, in order to show their love for those who've been a blessing to them, they want to help them when things are tough. So they get together, decide to make a gift and provide for the brothers living in Judea. What a wonderful word. Yes, sisters included, of course. Did you know sisters come under the word brothers?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Okay, you've got that, haven't you? That's all the family is really what it's about, yes. They decided to help the brothers living in Judea. So this they did. That's a good phrase, isn't it? This they did. It's all right having great ideas, right? But if great ideas don't develop feet, they're not going anywhere.
No.
Right, so they did it, yes. Good to have a great idea, but make sure it gets turned into action. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And the word elders there is the name for the older ones, the older guys. Presbyteroi is the name there. Right. There's another word for elders. It's overseers. That means bishops. Those are the terms that the word bishop means an overseer. You're thinking of Henry? Yes, right. So, okay. But the point being is that they're taking this to the leadership. We use that's probably the better term for us, isn't it? They took it to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. Why did they do that?
Distribution.
So it would be put out evenly and help everybody as needed. They'd know where the needs were.
I mean, this, what they said, wasn't necessarily financial.
Probably not, no.
Goods,
but I can't imagine that Paul and Barnabas would be able to take an awful lot of materials. They didn't have an articulated lorry or something to pull. So
they didn't have caravans travelling.
Possibly, yes, yeah. That's another thought, yes. Yeah. Okay, well, you see, you know more about these things than I do. Anyway, it says they sent their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Right. Yes. Personal delivered. Barnabas is going back, and he's the guy who introduced Saul to them in the first place. And so now they begin to see what God's doing, and he's the right guy. He's the in-between man, isn't he? Mm. Wonderful. So, here we have a lovely example. As the Gentiles come in, they demonstrate their care for their Jewish brothers in a very practical way. Right? And the Jewish believers will be more than well persuaded that this is a real work of God. Because it shows itself in the way they live. Yeah. And that's what it's about, isn't it?
Yeah.
If it makes a change in the way you live, then it's real. Paul, we're going to read about him later on, when he's speaking to when he's on trial with one of the Roman guys. He says, wherever I go, I call people to repent of their sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus, and, do you know what he says next? To prove their repentance by deeds. Yeah? Make it real. Yeah. And they did. I mean, you don't get more real than copping up for somebody you've never met, right? Out of love and care, because they're your family. We're in it together, brothers and sisters. So when we see needs around the world for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted and challenged and all of those things, our hearts should go out to them as best we can to do what part we can. So, there you are. Good story, eh? Right, so we're all convinced now. So we've got a little bit more with Peter in chapter 12, and then we'll start getting more with Paul as it develops later on. But we've more to do yet. The Lord's good, eh? So, are you glad you're in?
Yes.
Yes.
Not out.
Right. Okay, we're in. Right. In the right kingdom, the kingdom of God. Yes. Praise the Lord. And for you Gentiles, we'll come to see later on. You can eat what you like. Yes.
You can have another.
Right. Not a problem. Right. But we'll see later on. When it comes to inter-Gentile relationships, we should be mindful that we're not out to offend people and put them off. You know, there's give and take in all of these things. Yeah. Right. Let's pray, shall we? We'll praise the Lord and then just have a little time of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, wonderful gospel, the good news of Jesus that changed the whole city, Lord, and that so many, so many turn to you. Oh, Lord, we pray, send your Holy Spirit, revive your work. May we be, as we share this gospel,
of Jesus. Lord, that there may be people whose hearts respond. Lord, it's sad to see when people turn away and don't want to know. But Lord, help us to persevere, and Lord, that you will bless. You said your word will not return to you empty. Lord, we pray that you will help us as we share this word. Lord, that people may respond in faith to Jesus and discover his living, powerful presence in their lives. Thank you for what you did for Peter and for those Jewish believers, Lord, when they saw you at work, were willing to go along with it, Lord. Thank you for their openness and their willingness to be persuaded by the light and the truth that you gave. Help us, Lord, not to be set in our ways just because that's the way we've always done it, but Lord, to hold to what's good, to stand fast in that, Lord, but always to be open to your leading and to your guidance. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for your mercies in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.